Well, good morning, church. Good morning to you. Welcome to Redeemer. My name is Dan. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. It's really good to be back together. And I want to say to you, if you're visiting for the first time, or if you've perhaps been away for a while, then it would be good for you to know or remember that we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Psalms. And each week we're reading and examining a different psalm, and we're asking the question, how do the Psalms teach us to pray? Now, this morning we're going to talk about trust, specifically praying to trust in God. And this is one of the central themes of the Christian life, and it's not an easy one. You see, your trust for someone or something is either strengthened or weakened over time, right? Trust is not a one-time act. It's more of a habit that you're either building up or tearing down at any given moment. And Psalm 20 is all about trust. A very serious and particular kind of trust, because this psalm was used as a song of commissioning. It's a song of sending. It was written for kings and armies before they went out into battle. So imagine this. King David, the author of this song, is dressed in his battle armor. His top generals are flanking him to the right and to the left. And then behind them stand the soldiers of the armies of Israel in military formation. And then parked behind them are row upon row of chariots and horses. And above the troops, you can see billowing in the wind the banners. These are the standards of the king's house. And all around you, you can hear the sounds of man and beast preparing for war. Belts are being tightened, swords are drawn, horses' harnesses are jingling, hooves are stamping, armor is clanking. But before the army marches out of the city and off to battle, something has to happen first. The priests come out, and all the citizens of Jerusalem gather around the king and his army, and this psalm, these words, are sung over the king and his army. It's a song of trust, declaring that God will be their protector and their help and their support, proclaiming that God will give them victory. The victory that they desire, and he's going to cause their strategies to succeed. And through the battle, God will be the one to save them. And the priests and the king and the soldiers and the citizens are all collectively declaring that even though they're about to get on horses and board chariots, that their trust is ultimately in the Lord. And this image is a striking one because it's filled with tension. Tension between the fear that things are going to go horribly wrong in battle and the hope that with God's help, they are going to be victorious. And in the center of that tension between fear and hope lies trust. And while all of us are most likely not going to walk out of these doors this morning and off to battle, I hope not, we will each exit and we will all re-enter our lives and live in the tension between fear and hope and the place between those which is trust. Which means we are going to re-enter a world this morning when the service is over. We will have the opportunity to learn to trust God. And Psalm 20 helps us by strengthening the habit of trusting God with our desires and our plans. And as we talk about this, we're going to do so in three layers, because Psalm 20 has three layers, and they each have to be peeled back in order to truly understand what these words mean for us. There's an outer layer, there's a middle layer, and there's a core. And you might find it helpful, bear with me, to imagine an artichoke. Have any of you ever eaten an artichoke before? So I grew up in a family where artichoke was one of my dad's favorite delicacies, favorite foods. And whenever it was his birthday, he always asked if we could have artichoke as the appetizer. And so I grew up, and I have vivid memories of this, sitting at my parents' table with my dad and a knife, watching him carefully peel and eat an artichoke and talking all of us kids through the process. And it's a tricky one because an artichoke has three layers. It has the outer leaves. It has the middle part called the choke, that's where it gets its name, and then it has the heart at the very center. And learning to trust God is a little bit like learning to eat an artichoke. So let's unpack this metaphor. Here we go. After you steam your artichoke, you are ready to begin peeling it and eating the outer leaves. But be careful. Don't just pop the leaf in your mouth. That would be a mistake. An artichoke leaf is mostly made of this kind of tough fibrous stuff. And if you go on YouTube, you can find this YouTube channel that I think is hilarious called Stop Eating It Wrong. And it's a little channel where each episode is a kind of food that most people don't know how to eat, like lobster or crawfish or something, and an artichoke is one of them. And they do this little episode, and the people who are on it are popping these artichoke leaves in their mouths, and they're chewing, and they're chewing, and they're chewing, and then eventually they have to spit it out because you can't ever chew up an artichoke leaf. It's just too tough. So what you're supposed to do is just place it between your teeth and use your teeth to scrape off a little bit of flesh at the end. It's a good appetizer. You just get a little bit of a taste of what's to come, and it leaves you hungry for more. And I think this is where a lot of us start, where we begin to learn to trust in God. It's a basic kind of trust. It begins with the belief that God exists and that He is good, that He desires good things for you. You can pray to Him and He will hear you. You believe that God will answer your prayers, and this is where most of us begin in our faith, and it's a decent place to start. When we read Psalm 20 with this kind of outer layer of faith, it's encouraging to us. We hear all the promises. Did you hear all the action words in Psalm 20? God will answer us when we're in trouble. He will protect us. He will help us, support us, remember us, favor us, give us our heart's desire, fulfill our plans and requests. He will save us, and where others fall, we will rise and stand. It sounds good. And when we were first starting out in faith, we think, yes, I will trust in God. After all, He has promised to give me my desires and to help my plans succeed. But what do we mean by desires? Well, at this stage, this outer stage, we simply mean the things I want. I want my job to fulfill me. I want a partner who is attractive and who supports me and appreciates me. I want friends that care about me. I want enough money to pursue my dreams. What do we mean by plans? Well, at this outer stage, we simply mean the way I foresee things playing out. I have in mind the kind of adventurous, fulfilling life that I want to live and sort of a general roadmap of how I think I'm going to get there. And so at this outer stage, when we say that we trust in God, what we mean is that we are believing that He will do what we want Him to do for us the way we want Him to do it for us. And before we move on from this, I want to stop and just say what is right about this. Because there are a few things right about this. When we trust in God in this way, we are first believing that He is good. And that's right. He is. We are also believing that we need Him. And that's right. We do. Now, there's something wrong about this view, though. Because in this view of God and this kind of trusting in God, it makes God something of a personal butler, right? It's God's job to anticipate our desires and provide everything we want, when we want it, in the way in which we want it. Now, here's a test. How can you tell if you are this kind of person, if you are at this stage of trusting in God? Here's the test. If you are the kind of person who prays, then think about the kind of prayers that you tend to pray. If the majority of your prayers tend to be centered around asking God to do things for you, then you're probably at this first stage of learning to trust God. And if that's you, don't worry. That's where we all start. The important thing is not to stay in this place of naive trust. Like the artichoke leaves, there's a little bit to eat here. There's a little bit of truth here. But then there's a lot of other stuff that you can't really chew up. And so it's not enough to satisfy you. It's going to leave you hungry for more. And so we've got to keep going in. So let's go back to our metaphor. We've peeled off the outer leaves of the artichoke, and we're going to put them in a pile on the side. These leaves represent our simple prayers, where we're asking God to give us what we want the way we want it. Now what's in front of us? Now we've got the choke, the unpleasant, inedible choke. It's a layer of matted, twisted, fibrous hairs. They're bitter to the taste, and if you do attempt to eat them, they will irritate your throat and your stomach. And it's called the choke for the obvious reason that if you try to eat them, you will choke. The choke represents the places in life where we are all forced to grow up. We experience the pain of life. We lose perhaps a close friend or maybe a family member. We are fired from our job. The person we thought we would marry ends up breaking up with us. We've been trusting God with what we want, and then the answer comes back, and the answer is no. And so disappointment with God begins to creep in. Hurt and mistrust. We're no longer sure that God loves us. We might not say it out loud, but it doesn't feel like He loves us anymore. It becomes harder and harder to pray. God either feels absent and we don't sense his presence, or perhaps he feels indifferent, like he doesn't care about our disappointment and our pain. And to go back to our metaphor, if this is your first time eating an artichoke and you don't have someone with you who is guiding you through what to do next, then you'll do what any rational person would do, which is throw it away and think, gross, I don't understand people that eat this stuff. The temptation in the same way is to stop trusting God entirely. Now, what's right about this? What's right about this is that you are no longer naive. You've rightly realized that God may very well let catastrophe befall you. The world is not a safe place, and God's protection does not mean what you initially thought it meant. Your desires are still there, but God's promise to give you your heart's desire does not mean that all Christians get everything they want. Your plans are still there, but Psalm 20 doesn't guarantee that God is going to make these things go the way you want them to go. And so the person who has lived long enough and experienced enough of life to mature past the simple outer layer to the thorny inner middle layer believes that they have grown up, because they no longer have that shallow and simplistic faith and trust in God. But there's something wrong with this view as well. And those of us who are stuck in this middle layer need to hear it. So what's wrong with this? Trusting God in Psalm 20, in all of the Bible, and indeed in all of life, has always been about trusting a person and not just trusting in what you think he can do for you. The trust, you see, is in God himself, in who he is, in his character, in his integrity, in his honesty, in his consistency, and in his love. The mistake that those of us who get caught in the choke, the middle layer, make, where we've experienced enough heartache to distrust God, is that we're still placing ourselves and what we want and the way we want it at the center. You see, both in the outer layer of simple and naive trust and in the middle layer of suspicion and doubt, God is still the cosmic butler who is to deliver for us. The only thing that's different are the life experiences. And that shallow outer layer, you haven't been disappointed yet. In that middle layer, you have. But God is still the butler whose job it is to deliver for you. Now, here's the litmus test to determine if you are at this stage in your trust in God. If the majority of your prayers are why prayers, God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let me get married to this person if you knew that they were going to hurt me so badly? God, why did I lose my job? And for goodness sakes, why am I still single? If you're in this kind of season right now, then what I want to say to you is take courage. Because the choke is a season of bitterness, but it need not last forever. As we're going to see in a moment, it does not last forever. You see, if you take a knife and you begin to cut and scrape away at the choke, you know what you find underneath it? You find the heart. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what you've been expecting. This is what you've been anticipating. It was hidden, but is there all along. And so, before we move on, let's review. We've peeled off the outer layers, the outer leaves, representing the naive prayers where we start, trusting that God is going to give us what we want, how we want it. We've taken a knife and we've scraped off the middle layer, the bitter, hairy choke, representing the season of life where we realize, painfully, that a life of trusting God is more complicated and more painful than we first thought. Now we come to the core of what it means to trust God. It's the heart of the artichoke. And if you've eaten one before, you know that the heart is rich and savory and sweet. It melts in your mouth like butter. In our gospel reading, which you heard a few moments ago, Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus was letting his disciples in on a wonderful mystery, that he and God the Father are one. And Jesus went on to tell his disciples, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." You see, in a single interaction, Jesus gives us the double key that unlocks the meaning of Psalm 20 for us. When we read Psalm 20 and hear that we are to trust in the name of the Lord our God, we learn that the name that we can trust is the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who perfectly trusted God the Father. If you want to see Psalm 20 in action, look to the life of Jesus. And Jesus' trust of God the Father was not a naive and shallow trust like the outer layer, and nor was it a bitter and doubting trust like the middle layer. Jesus' life was filled with disappointment and loss and pain and surprises and betrayal. And in fact, in the moment of greatest fear for him, when Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to God the Father to provide a different way out so that he wouldn't have to die on a Roman cross, God the Father said no. And so Jesus knows what it feels like to have something you want, some deep desire and some plan, and to have God say no to it. Okay, but how did Jesus end that particular prayer? If you know the story, you know that he ended it with the greatest prayer of trust that has ever escaped human lips. You see, right after that, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will," which is to say, not my heart's desire, but your heart's desire, Lord. You see, Jesus trusted the Father so deeply that he recognized it would be better for him if God's desires won out over his own desires. This is the kind of trust that a child has for a loving parent. Think about this. The child has something they want, but experience has taught them that his or her parent has a way of always giving them, eventually, what they need. And so at the critical moment, the child looks to the parent and says, "You know, let's do it your way. I don't even know what your way is yet, but I trust you." That's the kind of trust we're talking about here. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, the son's desire becomes one with the father's desire, which is the salvation of people who are shallow and naive and bitter and skeptical. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself and was crushed beneath the weight of it. And so he embodies verse 8. He collapsed and fell so that we can rise and stand upright. Jesus took on our mistrust of God so that through him we can begin to trust God again. And in Jesus we find that our deepest heart's desires are eventually met in him. Our deepest longings to be safe and secure, to have purpose and meaning, to be loved and cherished, all of these deep human desires are eventually met in Jesus. And in Jesus we find that the final destination, that all of our shallow plans are only hinting at, which is getting to a place in life where we are finally at peace with ourselves and with each other and the world, all of that is fulfilled. Christ's resurrection guarantees a future for us where all of our human desires and plans reach their final place of rest. And so by trusting in the name of Jesus, our desires and plans are surrendered to God's desires and plans for us, and we find that they are ultimately good. And it works like this. In your trouble, God has answered you in Jesus. In danger, God has protected you in Jesus. He has sent you help. He has given you support through Jesus. In Jesus, he knows you and he favors you. Through Jesus, he gives you your deepest heart's desire. And he promises to remake the world into the place that you are trying to make your life into. Through Jesus, he saves you. In Jesus, he answers you. And because of Jesus, he has promised to raise you up. And so trust in what Jesus has already done for you is at the very heart, the core of what it means to trust God with your desires and with your plans. Friends, Jesus is more worthy of your trust than anyone or anything that you will encounter in life. And this morning, you are invited to place your trust in him. Now, I recognize that we aren't all in the same place when it comes to learning to trust in God through Jesus. Some of us are still back at that outer layer, the leaves of the artichoke. And for you, if that's you, trusting God has meant up until this point believing that God will do what you want the way you want it. And this morning, you are simply invited to go deeper, to shed the naive immaturity and come face to face with the real pain and disappointments of life, not for their own sake, but so that your trust in God can be real and substantial and deep and not shallow and naive. And others of us are in a different place. Some of us are stuck in the choke, those middle layers of mistrust and hurt. And to be quite honest, some of us have been there for a very long time. For some of us, it's been years. And we're wondering if it's even possible to trust God again. And so friends, the way out of the choke is trusting in what Jesus has already accomplished for you and already done for you. You see, his rescue for you came before you even knew you were a prisoner. His presence came before you even felt lonely. His protection came before you knew you were in danger. His salvation came before you knew you were a sinner. His fulfillment came before you knew you were empty. Jesus has already shown you his love for you in his life and in his death and his resurrection and in his Spirit's presence with you now. And so if there is an unanswered why in your life, the question to ask is that why bigger than the why would Jesus do this for you? You see, the answer is it's his love for you. And with a love that big, you can trust in Jesus even if you don't have the answers to all of the smaller whys. Now, for those of you who have already made it past the outer and the middle layer to the core, those of you who have already endured heartache and found the sweet relief of continuing to trust in Jesus, then I want to ask you for something. I want to ask you to help the rest of us by telling your story. You see, our neighbors are in desperate need of someone to trust, and they are skeptical that the God of the Bible is somebody that they can trust. And your stories of learning to trust Jesus, even in the midst of pain, will be a gift to them. They will. And so please tell us your stories. Don't devalue them. We need them. We need to hear them. Now, in addition to telling stories, I want to add two more practices that are going to help all of us grow in our trust. We began by saying that trust is not a one-time act, but rather something that we're always either building up or tearing down, right? And so here are two more practices that will help us grow in our trust. The first is to keep a journal of prayers. Now, I know, for those of you who are skeptical of journaling, like me, I kind of despise it, that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people who journal, and then there are people who are given journals as gifts by people who journal. If you are the latter, like me, then here's what I mean. I'm not talking about dear diary kind of journaling. I'm talking about making a simple list. Lord, here are some things that I am praying about. And here are some ways I am seeing these things answered or not answered. I've done this at various points in my life, and I've actually found it to be surprisingly helpful. You see, because I'm a very forgetful person. And so I find it helpful to reflect and to look back on, oh, that's what I wanted 10 years ago. That's hilarious. I don't even want that anymore. Thank goodness I didn't get that. Or to look back on some things that I asked for, and God gave a very quick and easy yes, and I just moved on and forgot about it. You see, the simple act of just reflecting and remembering what you've asked for, remembering how God has answered or not answered, that will be a habit that will begin to build trust for God through Jesus. Now, the second practice is community prayer. And by this, I mean praying with a community of people about your heart's desires and your plans. Now, be careful with this one, because we are venturing into vulnerable territory. Don't just do this with anybody. Pick a handful of people whom you trust and who already trust in Jesus, and share with them what's really on your heart and what you plan to do about it. And ask them to pray for you and to pray with you. And here's what's going to happen when you do this. You're going to open yourself up to hearing answers from God in unexpected ways. Because when you are listening for God's answers as a community, you begin to hear things and pick up on things that you would have missed as an individual. And so I encourage you to pray about these things together with other people. Don't just keep them to yourself. Now, let me conclude. We've said that trusting God is a central theme of the Christian life, and it's not an easy one. We've talked about how Psalm 20 is a wonderful song of trust that is fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And my hope for all of us is that we will move deeper beyond the outer, shallow layers of naive trust, past the middle, bitter layer of doubt, to the core, the heart of trust in what Jesus has already done for us, which is more than enough evidence for why we should continue to trust him. You know, I know that we all have deep desires and plans for our lives that we brought with us this morning, things that we long for and things that we hope will happen to us. And the invitation this morning is to, by trusting in the name of Jesus, submit our desires and our plans to God, trusting that his desires and his plans for us are good and will, in fact, meet our needs even better than our own plans. And so let's pray for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you rescued us before we even were aware that we needed a rescue. That you have been present with us before we even knew that we were lonely. that you have been working for our good before we even knew that we needed help. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving for us and for caring for us and for being a trustworthy person. This morning, we want to grow and deepen in our trust in you. So would you help all of us to move past shallow and naive trust, to move past bitterness and doubt, to come to the very heart of trust so that we could continue to place all of our trust ultimately in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.